Welcome to the next step. Hey, this is Father Vasquez welcoming you back to The Next Step, a podcast dedicated to looking at life, delving into the very fabric of our being, and doing it all through the lens of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy. The Next Step is part of the expanding vision of the Inner Shoes Mission. The Youth Ministry Center in Glendale, and of course, is brought to you exclusively by the good folks at the Apostles' Net. So if you're ready, let's take the next step. Wow, doesn't that sound great? Looking at life through the lens of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy. Like, how about if we just started defining Armenian Orthodoxy, or if we said, this is the Armenian Orthodoxy broadcast. I mean, like, can you imagine how presumptuous of us to say that we are the Armenian Orthodox Church, or we are talking about Armenian Orthodoxy? Well, you won't hear that over here, because we're just not set up to do that kind of stuff. But I do like the idea of looking at life through this lens. It's almost like you put on some glasses and it changes the view. It's the same life on the other side of the lens. You know, it's the same thing that you see, but how you look at it depends on the kind of lens that you have. And that's what we're trying to do. We're looking at life through this very old lens. It's sometimes such an old lens that you have to polish it up, clear off the dirt off of it, and there's a lot of scratch marks on it. But once you can clear it up and look through it, you start seeing some incredible differences. And it is a different life. It is a different view that you have when you put on these lenses of Armenian Orthodoxy. And hopefully through these broadcasts, we've been able to at least begin a process where we could talk about what faith is by old standards. You know, I mean, when we talk about Armenian Orthodoxy, you got to remember that here's a faith for 2,000 years, like, it came from Jesus, and in the Armenian tradition, we call the Armenian Church an apostolic church. And the reason we do that is because many of the traditions are from the time of the apostles, and of course, it was founded by two of the apostles, Thaddeus and Bartholomew. And these are not just people who read a Bible, but these are people who actually lived and spoke and shared and celebrated with our Lord Jesus Christ with that incarnation of love. And these are people that brought that message to Armenia. And so when we talk about Armenian Orthodoxy, we're tapping into a very, very ancient source. Now, the trick is to bring that source to today and show that it has so many applications and so much relevance in our lives. It's just a question for us to really look through those special glasses. And hopefully we're doing that. But last week we were talking about the Holy Cross. If you remember in last week's podcast, we delivered a message about the cross and its influence in our lives. And I got a chance to really think about that in a different dimension. I want to share with you some thoughts, because last week when I spoke about the Holy Cross and specifically about the elevation of the cross, we talked in terms of the cross being this part of the our human existence that is a necessity. And you know, if you followed any of the major religious traditions, there's always this idea of suffering, a way of reconciling that suffering with our daily lives. And in many traditions, most notably in the paths of Buddhism, you find the idea of suffering being the journey. And certainly when Jesus says, if anyone is going to follow me, let him pick up his cross and follow me, it's very easy to find an implication there that maybe we need to accept the sufferings that we have. And so many times as Christians, that is what we do. We take our sufferings as necessary evils in our lives, as if we have to tolerate them. But what Jesus is saying is something completely different. And this is what I had a chance to really think about over this past week, contemplate, meditate. And by the time I got to Sunday, where I was delivering the sermon, it was really a revelation in many sense to me too, that it's not just a question of tolerating our crosses, but actually Jesus is commanding us to pick up crosses. In other words, we're not talking about crosses that we have in our lives, but to actually take on the suffering. So many times we look at sufferings that we have and we talk about enduring. about tolerance. So we have health issues, we have financial issues, we have relationship issues, we have bereavement issues, people leaving us, and we're hurting. And those are in many ways our crosses that we have to bear. And we say, how can we bear these? These are difficult. Well, Jesus tells us to bear the cross. Absolutely. You know, when you think about even Jesus carrying the cross up to Golgotha, what happens in that situation? He has to tolerate that cross, and it's bearing hard on him. What happens? They find a person, Simon, who is walking along with him or is viewing the event taking place, and they force him to carry Jesus's cross. In many ways, our crosses too. We look for a Simon in our lives to help us, and that's a completely different cross. Those are the crosses that are brought into our lives by circumstances, by what has happened out of life. And like I said, you know, you have financial difficulties, you have issues with relationships, you have health issues. These are crosses that bear hard on us. They're no lighter than any other cross. But when Jesus says, he who wants to follow me must pick up his cross and do so, what's he talking about? That cross is the cross of sacrifice. Let's think about Jesus' cross. Jesus goes up to the cross, and there he sheds his blood, and there he dies. The events of Good Friday. It's about giving himself, sacrifice. In the Orthodox tradition, we have a word for this. It is called badarak. In fact, it is the word that is used for our liturgy. The divine liturgy is called badarak, meaning the sacrifice. In fact, the entire church itself becomes one giant cross, with the priest standing at the head of the cross and his feet lodged on the arms of the cross. If you could imagine an altar in the Armenian Orthodox tradition, it is basically the head of the cross, and where the priest and the deacon stand are the arms of the cross. And the priest from there is celebrating this liturgy because it is a sacrifice. And Jesus commands us to pick up our cross, in other words, the cross of sacrifice, of giving ourselves. You know, many times couples come to me and they say, well, we want to get married, and they go through this counseling session, they talk about their lives, and they've been brought up to believe that marriage is a 50-50 relationship. That's so cute. You know, it works in honeymoons, it works on Niagara Falls kind of dearly beloved kind of things. But in the Orthodox tradition, when you get married, it's not a 50-50 relationship. Now, relax, okay, we're not talking about some sexist ideals where somebody's going to say, that's right, honey, you better listen, it's an 80-20, because I'm the man. Or the woman's going to say, you listen to me, I'm the neck, and I'll turn you around. You've heard all those jokes. But the reality of it is, in the Orthodox tradition, marriage is 100% relationship. You give 100% of yourself. And this is in terms of marriage, but I also challenge you in all of your relationships to be able to give yourself completely is the sacrifice that we are called upon to do. And so when Jesus says, pick up your cross, it is that sacrificial cross to be able to give yourself for everything, for the sake of humanity, for the sake of your family, for the sake of others. And it is in this spirit that I saw last week, and I want to develop on that this week, the idea of the cross and the elevation of the cross, which was the feast. So I got this interesting letter from one of our deacons in the church, Ludwig, and it's a nice little story. I want to share it with you. It's a story. Well, I won't give you the punchline. Let me read it. A present-day monk tells the following beneficial story. I was once walking with a very pious and humble man, when we were stopped on the street by an old man distributing small pamphlets. The old man asked us, are you saved? Have you accepted Jesus? My humble companion said, I only know that I am a sinner. The old man answered, my friend, Jesus has saved me. I have the assurance of his salvation. I have conquered pride, lust, and sin. Praise God! At these words, my companion very abruptly grabbed me by the arm. saying to the old man, "Leave us alone." But as we walked, my humble friend began to cry bitterly. Embarrassed that others were watching, he controlled himself. I asked him, "Why are you crying like this?" He quietly answered, "As that man was talking to us, a strange voice in my mind translated his words, so that when he said, 'Jesus has saved me,' I heard him really saying, 'I have saved myself.' He said, 'Jesus has assured me of his salvation.' But I really heard him saying, 'I have assured myself.' He said, 'I have conquered pride, lust, and sin. Praise God.'" I think that translated more to, "Pride, lust, and sin no longer bother me, for they have conquered me. God must praise me." The mere thought of his blasphemy and the state of his soul crushed me. God forgive us all. I think this story just says it so nicely. It talks about our assurance, how we assure ourselves through the use of religion rather than listening to the words of God that are speaking to our heart. You know, it's very important in all of religion, in all of true religion, to understand that it is a way to put us, to give perspective to our lives. That we are a part of this universe, of the cosmos. That life doesn't end with our existence. So that when we close our eyes, life doesn't end, but there is a greater life. There is something beyond us, and there was something before us. The way of the cross is the way of that humility. When you understand that Jesus, as Son of God, as Creator, as love personified, rose up to the cross, did not refuse it, but went the route of the cross to be the sacrificial lamb, to be the badarak, to be the gift, the sacrifice for all of eternity. And he himself became that sacrifice. You understand that in your life too, there is a need for you to sacrifice. There is a need for you to sacrifice, and at all different levels. It doesn't have to be for the salvation of the world. Let's start taking some small steps. How about sacrificing ourselves for our families, for our loved ones, for the people that we care about? How about sacrificing ourselves for ourselves to be able to understand that life is much more than all the possessions that we have? We sometimes fool ourselves into believing that we need to sacrifice ourselves, meaning that we have to work extra hard, we have to provide for our children what we didn't have. And in so doing, we're really fooling ourselves to say that, well, I'm going to use my child as a scapegoat because I want those things. I want those luxuries that I didn't have as a child, but I want them now in my life. When really, the sacrifice that is necessary for our family is the time, is the ability to give ourselves. You remember, there was a story that came out a few years ago. I'll never forget this. It was very interesting. It was about a man who goes to a doctor, and the doctor tells him he has 1 year to live. And he changes his entire lifestyle. He goes after what is important in his life. He leaves work exactly at 5 o'clock. He gets home and spends that time with his family. Every night he takes his wife out and together they watch the sun set. In the mornings he wakes his children up, and as much as they complain, he gets them out to enjoy that fresh air and look at the sun rise. And every single day of that year, that last year that he has, is filled with the fullness of life. And he goes to his doctor after a year, and the doctor says, "Ooh, we misdiagnosed that. Huh, talk about a malpractice suit." Well, anyway, let's not get into that. But he says, "We missed the diagnosis. You're not dying. Everything is fine." And the man turns to him and says, "You know, that's the best diagnosis you could have given me. And he says, I'm sure, you know, you're living now. He says, no. He says, the diagnosis you gave me last year, because it forced me to put into perspective what is important in my life. And when Jesus asks us to take up the cross, we've got to look at it as something that is important in our lives, to be able to give of ourselves for others, to others. And let's start off with the people that are important in our lives, with our families, with our kids, with our communities. And yes, let's expand it a little bit more. Let's talk about our greater communities, our country, our world. And we realize that if we can understand that feeling of sacrifice, that idea of giving ourselves, we can understand that the fullness that Jesus talks about when he says, I came to give you life and give you life abundantly, has a new meaning. It is not just the collection of goods and services that we get from Costco, but it is the goods and services that come out of a life lived for others. There are so many dimensions of the cross that need to be explored. And really, in a discussion of Orthodoxy, in a discussion of Christianity in general, you can't discuss it without the cross. And we're fortunate in the Armenian tradition, we do have four exclusive feasts. I mean, these are, when I say feasts, these are just opportunities for us to really reflect on this incredible symbol of salvation. And again, when I use these terms, take it away outside of the box, take it outside of what we're talking about or what you're familiar with. When I talk about salvation, I'm talking about the ability to rise to the occasion, for that ability to really feel the kingdom right now, in the here and now. And I think when God is talking to us, he's not talking about setting us up for a life to come as much as he is talking about how we have the ability to make this life, the one that we enjoy, the one that has been given to us, really one that is full, full and rich. Seems like a nice place to introduce a good bit of full and rich music. How about if we listen to Credo doing the rock opera of The Greatest Story? This is a special song. It's called Emmanuel Calling. It is in the Armenian liturgy, commonly known as Amen Hayr Surp. It is basically an invocation to the Trinity. But I want you to listen to the rich flavors and the melodies coming out of this rock opera. This is the Russian church was instrumental in making the necessary official introductions to record this little bit of music in Armenia. This is at the cathedral, or the cathedral choir of Holy Etchmiadzin, and you're going to be hearing it, and the Greek Byzantine choir of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. Anyway, if you want more information, you could check them out. It's Credo is the album. It is, I believe, a United Kingdom release. But here it is, Emmanuel Calling. I hope you enjoyed that. That really takes you to a lot of different dimensions, doesn't it? I mean, you hear that rock sound, you hear that guitar flurrying, but then when you hear that choir coming from Etchmiadzin, from the Holy Sepulchre, I mean, you got to think about how all of life comes together. And that's what we've been talking about today. Actually, we've been discussing about picking up your cross as opposed to tolerating your cross. And so in picking up a cross, we're talking about how we have to accept on ourselves the challenges that are so necessary in life. You know, the other day we were talking, Adam Schiff, one of the congressmen in our area, he's the congressman of the 29th district, called together a group of people to speak about Darfur. And I had the privilege of being able to be the speaker from the Armenian genocide point of view. And one of the questions that came up was very interesting. They said, well, should America be the problem solver? Why is it that everybody looks at America? And why is it that people are looking at America to solve the problem in Darfur? It hasn't worked in Iraq, or we're damned if we do, damned if we don't, in Iraq or in some of the other hot spots of the world. And it was very interesting because, yes, that's the outside perception that, yes, we shouldn't be going into these areas and taking in our brand of democracy, so to speak. And you have to realize that what we're talking about in Darfur is something completely different. This is not a war. There is no question. I many times get asked, especially when I teach classes to the young kids, that we talk about moral absolutes. Have you ever thought about it? What is an absolute, a moral imperative? What is absolutely wrong at all times? And right away you think of the extremes, you think of killing. And certainly in the sense of killing, people can justify certain types of killing, for instance, in self-defense, in defense of a country. And this, of course, has to do with your moral upbringing, your values, your ethics, your sense of identity within this universe, within the cosmos. And we talk about what is out there. Think about it for a moment. Think about, is there something that you could definitely say is wrong at all times? It is definitely wrong 100% of the time. And you can't say that about too many things, but you can say it about rape. Rape is not the sexual act, but it is the act of violence, of putting yourself on someone else, basically to impose your will upon somebody else. And when we talked about the acts of genocide, it is basically the raping of a nation. It is raping an entire group of people. And genocide is wrong. There is no time at which genocide is right. Even though it goes contrary to what I may believe, war in many people's minds can be justified. There are even some of the great saints have talked about the just war. But in the case of rape, there is no just rape. There is no time at which rape or genocide can be justified. Now, back to the question, does America have an obligation? Like it or not, we are a superpower, arguably the only superpower in this world at this moment. And you do have responsibilities to others. Same responsibilities that you have in your life to others as well, by virtue of just being a part of this community called America. I mean, you live better than everybody else. When we look at some of the trouble spots in the world, there are certain definite difficulties that everyone struggles with daily. When you talk about famines, when you talk about people dealing without food or just the basic resources of pure running water, everybody thinks, well, they can't drink water. It's not a question of just drinking water. Think about the hygiene systems. Think about the disease controls that are controlled because of the pure water flowing into our areas. And the diseases and the difficulties many of these other areas have because there is no pure water. And because we have these things, it is not enough for us to say, well, I am fine, who cares about everyone else? I'm reminded here of a sermon preached by Martin Luther King Jr., in which he remembers the story of the rich fool. That's a story that comes out of the Gospel of Luke, in which Jesus uses this parable to tell us the futility of collecting these goods that we have, that our wealth is somehow in itself the goal of life. And he talks about this man who Jesus himself referred to as the fool. He was a person who had so much wealth and so many goods that he had to tear down his barns to put to build bigger barns, to build bigger storage units, to accumulate this wealth that he had, the goods that he had. And he said the night that he did that, that night his soul was demanded of him. In other words, that night he died. And so what good was all this accumulated wealth? What good was all these goods that he had if he had died? And he said, if he was looking, Martin Luther King makes the point, he says, if he was looking for some place to keep that food, that excess that he had, how about in the tummies? How about in the tummies of these little children who were starving?
That man said he didn't know what to do with his goods. He had so many. Oh, I wish I could have advised him. A lot of places to go, and there were a lot of things that could be done. There were hungry stomachs that needed to be filled. There were empty pockets that needed access to money. America today, my friends, is also rich in goods. We have our bonds, and every day our rich nation is building new and larger and greater bonds. You know, we spend millions of dollars a day to store surplus food. But I want to say to America, I know where you can store that food free of charge. In the wrinkled stomachs of the millions of God's children in Asia and Africa and South America and in our own nation who go to bed hungry at night. There are a lot of fools around because they fail to realize their dependence on others.
Once a month, a group from our church gets together and goes out to Skid Row. Los Angeles has this really weird place called Skid Row. You know why it's weird? It is where the least of God's children, quote unquote, are living. And it's weird not because of that, but because right across the street from it are multi-million dollar condominium complexes. And in the shadows of those new buildings is this homeless population that struggles for a daily existence. And our people go from our church and take them food and take them clothing. I was just talking to our producer, Susie, this morning. She was on the run last night. And she said that there was a woman there that was basically asking for food. And she said, well, let me give you some extra food so you could take it for tomorrow. She said, no, I need it right now. And she said she was basically skin and bones. You could see her bones. And we're talking about America. We're not talking about third world countries. We're not talking about Africa. We're talking right in the heart of Los Angeles. And I use this as an example because every one of our cities in America has this kind of population. And when we talk about reaching out to people, picking up crosses, taking up our crosses, it means we ourselves need to pattern our lives in humility and the ability for us to sacrifice ourselves. Sacrifice means not for somebody else, but for ourselves. It's so easy to talk about somebody else doing this or that. It's so easy about talking about a government. Let's raise taxes. This inanimate government is going to get out there and do this or that. How about you? How about starting right now? Not to just tolerate your crosses, but to pick up a cross. Pick up a cross that means giving of yourself to others. And you could do this again, as I said, in your families, with your loved ones, and you definitely need to start there. But also think about your communities, your smaller communities, your larger communities, this country, and of course, our world. And that might be the transition that we need right now to talk about a little about what's going on in the world.
Hills and the blue-eyed soldiers stand slightly discolored in neat little rows, sporting canvas frills.
You know, the religion and politics issue this year is not going away. I am just really, I shouldn't say just surprised. I'm flattered. I kind of like it that people are really putting religion up there, that they're talking about it. But I am also kind of disgusted too, because in the name of God, so many bad things are being talked about and said. We need to really back off from that. You know, politics is the way things move. Religion is our faith and our commitment, and definitely one plays into the other. Absolutely. Your ethics, your morals will dictate the way you look at the world and the way you will vote and the way your politics will proceed. It is because of the politics that you find the resources to produce the religion, on the other hand. For instance, something as simple as a Bible. I mean, people look at those nice leather-bound Bibles with the gold leaf cross on the front and they say, wow, how beautiful. This man has an inspiring Bible. Well, those Bibles don't come cheap. In fact, they don't come free. There is a system that produces them, and it takes resources. It takes money to not only produce it, it takes money to purchase one. And that entire economic system is governed by a world of politics. And so you see that if you want those resources that you use in the world of religion, you also have to understand that there is a delicate balance between that religious and economic and political world, as well as a multitude of other worlds out there. But specifically, I'm talking about these too, because this is where they're leading us. The media has been hyping this so much. This is like exciting news right now that we've got candidates that believe, and how do those beliefs fit into their policies and their procedures? So we'll be looking at that.
Why do the faithful have such a will to believe in something?
So stay tuned. Next week, definitely, we will go into the issues of politics and religion like we've been doing for the last few weeks and or month, I should say. But we do have a special treat for you, and it involves the blessing of the Holy Muron. Every 7 years, there is a tradition to replenish the Muron. The Muron is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Holy moly, what are we talking about now? We're talking about symbols of Holy Spirits. We just got through talking about candles a few weeks ago. And what about all these bells and whistles and incense? What is this? How come Christianity isn't just easier and simpler? Why can't we just take it like a pill? Hold it, relax, take a breath. You know, everybody's out there ready to talk about our faith being this way or that way. We're talking about the ancient Orthodox lens. Remember where we started? Well, that's where we'll take you. Next week, I want to do a little story about the Muron and why it's important, how it links us to our past and definitely to our future. It is that power of the Holy Spirit we'll be talking about next week, along with some of this other stuff about what's going on in the world, because like I said, it's just fascinating. But for a better discussion of everything, check out our website, inhisshoes.org. There's links to all kinds of things, and we're going through just a major revamping organizationally, and you can find blogs at mychurch.org, and there's a special section on it. Look for St. Peter Armenian Church Youth Ministry Center right on the My Church space. Join it. Join the discussion. All kinds of things happening there. If this kind of stuff interests you, you haven't seen anything yet. But for the time being, get on the epostle.net. That is the one you need to put your email, tell your friends about, because if you enjoy the next step with me, you'll enjoy all the stuff that's coming up soon. So put your email on there, and you know what happens? All of a sudden, Wednesday evening, you've got mail. And that mail tells you that there is a new podcast waiting for you. Get on iTunes. We're on iTunes, and we're just about anywhere that you look. I'm just really proud of the work that we're doing over here, because it is work that is so essential today, especially in this day and age when everybody wants that quick fix. It takes a little bit longer to go through Armenian Orthodoxy, but I guarantee at the end, you'll be happier for it. Well, we end today's podcast with a very special prayer for a place, and that place, of course, is America. This is the 7th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks, and I want a special prayer, and I ask you to join me in that prayer, because you know, with all of its faults, with all of its difficulties, there is really no place like America. A place where you can live out a dream for freedom, a dream for faith and an understanding of one another. It is a beautiful place, whether you're close by, far away, you know that we have a special affinity to this. God bless America. And our hearts and prayers go out to the people devastated by the Hurricane Ike in Haiti. It is the poorest nation in the northern hemisphere, and Ike did a number on it. Many of the fields, in fact, all of the fields in Haiti are underwater right now. If you can, reach into your pockets and help out some of the relief effort that's taking place over there, as well as in Cuba. You know that the Catholic bishops got together recently and issued a statement asking President Bush to open the doors and allow transit into Cuba so that we can aid some of the people over there and visit with family and so on. So our prayers go to the people over there devastated by Hurricane Ike, and more importantly, let's put our hands together and become a strength, become a way of reaching out, showing God's love in this world. God bless you all, and for our producer Susie, for Ken who's up in the booth, this is Father Voskin wishing you all the best, and we look forward to seeing you next week and taking the next step.